Good evening, folks. This is The Weird Part, and I am your host, Vincent Treewell. Tonight, we're going to be talking about something a little bit different, and I'd like to first put out the disclaimer that I mean no disrespect to anyone's religious beliefs, and I'm certainly not here to mock anyone's beliefs or in any way insult the sincere spiritual beliefs that people have. Just to clear that up. I will be talking about specifically the biblical story of the Tower of Babel. And I will be wildly speculating on possible meanings to that story, which I believe is a frequently overlooked and misinterpreted part of the Bible. When I say the Bible, I'm referring to the Hebrew Bible, the Jewish Bible, and what Christians would refer to as the Old Testament. Specifically, the first nine verses of the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis. And I will, at this point, read it, though it's easily available on the internet if you don't have a handy hard copy. Bear with me for just a minute. I don't usually read other texts, including scripture, but in this case, I think it's helpful. Chapter 11, Genesis, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build up a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And from now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. And there is a note in my copy of the Bible here, in the King James, that Babel means confusion. Several things leap right out at me from that passage. And just bear with me for some speculation and some things that aren't going to be literally taken from the Bible, but which I think bear giving some thought to. One is that these events occur fairly shortly after the Great Flood. Now, whether you come from a Abrahamic religious view or any other religious view or none at all, we can very solidly say that the Great Flood happened. The legend of the Great Flood is preserved in virtually every culture around the world. In the Americas, in Asia, in Africa, in Europe, everywhere, people remember the Great Flood. And so, in other words, Noah's account is far from alone. Also, the Great Flood is explainable as what would have happened at the end of the Ice Age, when suddenly all of these glaciers melt, and a ton, in other words, many, 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 many tons of water comes surging all over what had been dry land. What strikes me is that the people of the earth after the flood all have one language, and seemingly one society, one culture, which would point to a pre-flood advanced civilization that probably a high-tech civilization. It's very difficult to have one language if you are in a hunter-gatherer society, very wide collection of hunter-gatherer societies, or if you're in a, you know, widely scattered agrarian societies. You practically need a worldwide society with advanced technology to have one language for all the people of the world. And yet that's exactly what's being described. So, what do we get from, what can we draw from that? That pre-Great Flood, whether you want to look at it as caused by the wrath of God, or whether you want to look at it as a global climate change phenomena caused by the end of the last ice age. Prior to that, there was a high-tech, worldwide, united society. It's not a gigantic leap for me to call that Atlantis. Or perhaps Atlantis was only one part, along with Lemuria and Mu and other lost, sunken societies destroyed in the flood. However, this, and again, I don't mean this to be an exact, precise documentation of what happened. Rather, a folk memory of a time that was before the flood. A people's history carried on by word of mouth of what had existed before the flood. And apparently what had existed before the flood was a technologically advanced one world society. So we get to, they're going to build a the part where they're going to build a tower to heaven. Now, and this is just my speculation, take it for what it's worth, that sounds like something to me that's a lot different than just red brick and mortar. Bear with me here for a little speculation, but it seems screamingly obvious to me that if you had to, if you suddenly were in a post-apocalyptic society, post-apocalyptic world in which societies have collapsed, and you can remember what used to exist before everything was destroyed, you'd describe it in terms that you can relate to. You describe it in terms, especially if this is something that maybe you don't remember firsthand. Maybe your great-grandparents witnessed it, and it's been passed down and passed down. And what the tower that reaches into heaven reminds me of is of a space program. It's not exactly what it does. You build something on Earth, and you reach up into the heavens, which is, bluntly and literally, into space, into outer space. So what I'm drawing from this is that shortly after the flood, shortly after the end of the Ice Age, and the accompanying massive rise in sea levels, and flooding with melting water from the glaciers, people in that era had memories of and had technical know-how from the previous high-tech civilization, and that they put those into effect to try to rebuild the glories of the past, that they were going to recreate the advanced society that they'd had before. And that brings us to something else very interesting. A couple things. One, why is God plural in this story? Judaism is known for its complete monotheism. There's only one God. That's Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. That is the core pillar of the Jewish faith, and with some modifications of the Christian faith and of the Muslim faith. So why does God speak in terms of plural? I'm raising that not as a rhetorical question, because I can suggest an answer, okay? Once again, just bear with me. It's just some guy talking, just throwing some ideas out there. But I think there is an answer, and I think it links to some other parts of the story, which is why does God seem threatened by man in this story? If we don't stop them now, they'll be able to do whatever they want. If this is the voice of an almighty creator, why would he be remotely threatened by anything that humans could build? Well, maybe there's an answer to that. To explain what I'm getting at here, I'd like to bring up a couple of important facts. And before I do that, I'd like to give credit where credit is due, because I am not a professional historian, let alone an archaeologist or anthropologist. I would like to mention two books. One, 1993 volume, A History of God, by Karen Armstrong, which I've read a couple times and is an absolute excellent source of information. And a more recent 2019 book, When God Had a Wife, and that is by Lynn Picknett and Clive Prince. And I'm still working on reading that one, but it has a lot of valuable material in it. And the point that I'm getting at here is that it's twofold. One, nothing in the Bible was written contemporaneously. Nothing was recorded in real time. Okay? When we read about Noah, or we read about Moses, or David, or Solomon, or for that matter, Jesus Christ, when all of these, in the Hebrew Bible and in the Christian New Testament, were recorded between, at earliest, decades, usually more like centuries, after the events that occurred. And the written scripture is a collection and a documentation of the oral tradition that had gone on for a long time, generations and generations before. That's not to knock any scripture or anyone's holy text. It's merely to point out there wasn't a reporter standing by while these things were happening. The written word came many, many years after the actual events that inspired the oral tradition. That's important to keep in mind. Also, while modern day and even quite ancient Judaism is strongly monotheistic, completely one God, the ancient Hebrew people were not monotheists. They had a pantheon of gods and goddesses. And what became, over centuries of evolution, social evolution, evolution in thought, spiritual evolution, into Judaism, which later spawned Christianity, and indirectly Islam. What became that didn't start out with one God, but with a plethora of gods. And it can be pretty solidly shown that the name of God Yahweh and the name of God El were combined from being two separate beings into being one God, and perhaps more than just those two. And other gods and goddesses were eliminated from the canon and were sometimes demonized, and I mean that pretty literally, that at one point in time, according to some solid history and scholarship, the ancient Hebrew people believed in Ashtoreth as the wife of Yahweh. And later Ashtoreth is characterized as a demonic entity. But how much of that is just getting the story straight to agree with a later theology? I would argue quite a lot. So, to bring this back to why does God speak in a plural? And why do they appear afraid of what man's going to do, building humankind is going to do, building this tower to heaven? Well, if you, and I'm speculating, caveat, I am speculating, but if you kind of read between the lines, you can see something, and I'm just going to spell it out. I believe the story of the Tower of Babel comes from a folk memory well before the Hebrew Bible was written down, and well before the Israelites had become monotheistic. And the gods that they worshiped then were not the almighty creator of all the universe, but were much smaller, more localized, more like the pagan small g gods of many other societies, and that they were not all-powerful or omniscient or omnipresent. They were not the capital G God. And that over centuries, the priesthood gradually combined the multiple gods and goddesses into the one God, and then linked that God as being the only God, the capital G God. But that this story, story of Tower of Babel, goes back to before the Hebrew people believed that. And when they had multiple gods, and these gods were not almighty, but were in fact threatened by humanity. And that this story links in very tightly with a folk memory of a pre-existing, pre-flood, technically advanced civilization, which was able to do things like engage in space travel. That I believe the Tower of Babel is a story of a space program. That the tower represents rocketry, represents spacecraft, represents launch pads and towers that send craft and satellites and rockets and all of the high-tech things that we have, and probably significantly beyond that, into the heavens, into the sky, and into space. And while the people just after the flood, and I'm talking several generations, couldn't perhaps replicate these feats, they could certainly remember them. And they remember a time when everyone spoke the same language and everyone was part of one society. And they remember that that was a very powerful, very advanced world in which people could do amazing things, especially by the standards of a post-apocalyptic peoples who have been reduced to hunting and gathering and subsistence agriculture after having previously experienced the high-tech way of life. And the confusion of the languages, I think, is kind of a retrofitting of, so this is how it came to be. But actually, if the flood destroyed an Atlantis-type society, people would eventually end up speaking different languages just because of geographical separation and lack of communications. If you separate two groups of people speaking the same language, a century later, they're going to speak very different dialects. And I think that that's literally what happened. But the confusion of languages in the story is a folk memory of that. Also, there's just a different aspect that I'd like to consider. Have you noticed, and I'm switching topics here just a little, but again, bear with me. Have you noticed that all of the religious fundamentalist groups always, and this is almost 100%, if not 100%, are always very concerned about a one-world society, about people coming together and working together. Well, why is that? If you worship an almighty God, why should you be threatened by anything that humans could do? Well, again, we're speculating, but perhaps the beings that influenced the creation of those religions aren't the almighty one God, creator of all the universe, but are much smaller, lesser beings that were tribal gods, that were some sort of spirits, some sort of disincarnate beings that gained a great deal of power over people in eons ago by doing signs and wonders, but were very threatened by people coming together, working together, being at peace. And since then, have always kept up a message of, oh, beware of the one world order, beware of the one world government, beware of the one world religion, beware of anything that involves people coming together and working together. Well, just for a moment, think outside the box. Who is threatened by that? Not an almighty supreme being who wouldn't be particularly threatened by what humans on one particular planet are doing about much of anything. But maybe smaller, less powerful, quote-unquote deities that need a soul base of support, who get energy from worshipers and followers, from sacrifices, from literal and not so literal, who drive division and tribalism. And if you read through the Hebrew Bible, there's a lot of division and tribalism, and the voice of quote-unquote God telling the Israelites they need to kill their neighbors. And is that really of God, capital G, creator God? Or is that a smaller, lesser tribal deity whipping them up to do something that's not in their best interest or in any other human's best interest, but perhaps they get something out of that? And I'm certainly not the first person to come up with this idea. I know that Ren Collier's touched on it, and the need for wars so that entities can collect souls. Something that he spoke of at Strange Realities 2021. Not as a main focus, but just something they touched on there. And just to kind of recap, the ancient Hebrew people were not monotheistic for a long time. And the story of the Tower of Babel doesn't work with anything like Orthodox Judaism. It does work with a multi small g god society where the gods are much more fallible, much less powerful, and can be intimidated by mankind. And the story works really well as a lost fragment of memory of a much more powerful, much more technologically advanced society that had been destroyed by the Great Flood, which could very well have been a physical, natural event caused by the end of the Ice Age and the melting of the glaciers. So, that's my take on it. Oh, I'm sorry, one more thing. And again, just bear with me here, just talking, just thinking outside the box. There is a theme in communications of the modern day contactees. And I'm going to stretch modern day back solidly a century. And that theme is that people should come together. That people should reform a one world society. That we should all work together. And that's what the purported aliens, the people, the beings from outer space contact people and tell them that we should all come together, that we should live together in peace, that we should share our resources, that we should be on the same page and have a united government over the earth. Which would, by the way, eliminate war and a lot of problems. And that we should be one humanity. And that, to me, suggests a sort of factionalism among spiritual, and I use spiritual almost in quotation marks, but non-physical beings who communicate with humans. There seem to be two factions. One is the voices of unity and progress and brotherhood and sisterhood and all people coming together and solving our problems peacefully and creating a utopia here on Earth. The other side, whether and regardless of which religion or religious tradition it's coming from, is the voice of disunity and disharmony. And beware the New World Order. Beware the One World Government. Beware a One World Religion. Keep people separate and at each other's throats. And you've got to ask yourself, who is really speaking for large G, Creator, God? And who is speaking for much smaller, fallible, finite beings who may operate behind the scenes and may wear the mask of deity, but who really are not that much more powerful than human beings, and who in fact need human beings and live off of their energy? And then ask yourself, who's really got humanity's best interests at heart? And how does this come back to the Tower of Babel? Well, if the Tower of Babel is a memory of a space program, and that links to a pre-flood advanced civilization, and the post-flood small g gods were deeply opposed to reconstructing it, would it make sense that that's because the pre-flood, I'll just call it Atlantis, society could talk to the other side, the people from space, the people who live somewhere else, and these deities that live off of their worshippers' energy and who need conflict and who need fear and division don't want humanity getting back in contact with a different group of entities? That's only one possibility. That's definitely conjecture on my part. But take it for what it's worth. If the gods are threatened by humans working together, what kind of gods are they? And if they're threatened by a tower that goes into heaven, then their heaven isn't that far away. Just some food for thought, some ideas worth considering. I'll put some sources in the show notes. This is The Weird Part. I am your host, Vincent Trewell. Thank you for listening, and good night.